We've been going through a series to start off our brand new year here, the year of 2021, and we've been going along the thought of our theme that we have for this year, the theme of Press On, and you see it there on the wall behind me. We're encouraging as we move into this new year to press on in the Christian race that God has put us here to run. And I know we talk about how we look back at 2020, but now we move on to 2021, and we want to ask God to help us to press on with the opportunities that He gives us and ministry opportunities that He'll send our way. And so we're pressing on in the Christian life, and we've tried to take some passages of Scripture to start off this year that Paul has used in books of the Bible that he has written to encourage us with the analogy of individuals that would be running in the race. And we've used several passages of Scripture that Paul has encouraged us with. And then we went to Galatians chapter number 5 and down to verse number 7. And he talked to the Galatian Christians. And this is the part of the series that we have been in now for several Sunday mornings and some of our evening services as well. He talked to the Galatian Christians and he said, "Ye did run well." Again, many times Paul uses the analogy or the illustration of a runner in a race. And he says, in your Christian race, you did run well, meaning you started out well, but he said, something has hindered you. And so he said, who did hinder you? And we talked about it is possible to be hindered in the race or to have hindrances in the race that we are running as a Christian, in our Christian race. And we know that when Paul was speaking to the Galatian Christians, he was referring to false teaching that had hindered them. But we want to understand that in our life as Christians, there are other things that could potentially hinder us. And so we've been going through a series on this, and we actually put this in the bulletin as well, kind of the outline of the series that we have done for the last several Sundays. And it says in the bulletin there, it says, press on, do not allow discouragement, doubt, difficulties, discontentment, or disobedience to hinder you in the race. And those are the messages that we have preached on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. Hindrances that we could run into in the race, in this Christian race. We don't want to just start well and run well in the race, but we want to finish well, don't we? For God's honor and for His glory. And so we don't want to be hindered in the race. And if there are moments of hindrance in the race, we want to move on from them quickly, don't we? And so it is possible for us as Christians to have moments of discouragement. Hey, don't stay there long. Be encouraged in the Lord and be encouraged in His Word. And as fellow Christians, we can encourage one another as well. Just like, by the way, we mentioned prayer, that we could pray for one another. And so we can be encouraged with one another in the race. So don't stay discouraged long. Don't let it become a long-term hindrance in the race. We can be hindered by doubt. We talked about difficulties, and we used a passage of Scripture that dealt with a storm that Paul was in, how that in our life, we have moments of storms that we go through. But even as Brother Dennis and his wife just sang, even through all the sorrows and troubles and difficulties of life, it'll be worth it all when we get to heaven. Heaven will surely be worth everything that we've gone through. And so sometimes difficulties can hinder us in the race. And then we talked about discontentment that hinders us from time to time. And then the word disobedience that we dealt with that hinders us in our Christian race. There's one that we mentioned several Sundays ago that we did not put into the bulletin here, and we talked about distractions. It is possible for us to be distracted in the race as well. And when we were preaching that message, we talked about two things that we face as a Christian that are enemies that can distract us in the race. We have three enemies that we face, and we dealt with two of them during that message. We dealt with things that can distract us and become hindrances in the race that are our enemies. We talked about the world. We used the illustration of Demas. Paul said, one of his close friends in the ministry, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The world became a distraction to him, and it caused him to be hindered in the race. And then the other enemy that we have in our Christian life is our flesh. And our flesh can certainly distract us and get us off track. But the hindrance that I want to deal with today involves the last enemy that we have. I want to preach this message this morning, the hindrance of defeat. The hindrance of defeat. There's an enemy today in our life as Christians who wants to defeat us. And that's the third enemy. We have the enemy of the world and the flesh, but we have the enemy of the devil as well. And he is real, and his purpose is to defeat us as Christians. And so I want to talk for a few moments this morning from several passages of Scripture about the hindrance of defeat. We want to look at what the Bible says about the devil, because here's what we're going to be noticing today in the Scripture. God gives us a warning. He lets us know about our enemy. It's not that we're just stumbling in to finding out the things that Satan does. God gives us a warning. And God lets us know that there is an enemy that is trying to defeat you. He wants to hinder you in your Christian race. And so today, as we look at our enemy, the devil, I want us to notice with some scripture passages that we're going to look at this morning, three ways in which the devil attempts to defeat us. The hindrance of defeat. We talked about distraction, the world and the flesh, but we want to talk about how the devil attempts to defeat us. And we want to notice three ways in which he attempts to defeat us in our Christian life. And then when we get to the end of the message by way of application, we want to see how that we as Christians can have victory over our enemy so that the devil does not defeat us. Christ has given us answers. He's given us warnings, but he's given us answers. He's given us ways that we can have victory over our enemy, the devil. And so let's notice three ways in which the devil attempts to defeat us. The first one I want us to notice is found in the text that Brother Rob read this morning in Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to look at the pieces of armor that God has for us. But we're going to notice that in these pieces of armor, there are some things that are said about the devil. And I want us to notice, number one, the first way in which the devil tries to defeat us. Number one, he's an attacker. He tries to attack us. And I want you to notice these thoughts about the devil that we see here in Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to start in verse number 10. And as we go here through here, let's notice some truths about the attack of the devil. He's an attacker, number one. Notice this, verse number 10 says this. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." God's given us strength and a way for us to have strength. And in order to help us to stand, he's given us some pieces of armor. Many of these pieces, the majority of these pieces, 5 out of the 6 are defensive pieces that we have. We do have an offensive piece of weapon as well, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the Word of God as our offensive piece of armor, our offensive weapon that we have. But this Christian armor is here for us to be able to stand and to be able to keep the faith, as God says. Notice what it says in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God." Now notice the second part of this verse. "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word "wiles" there in verse number 11 suggests that the devil is cunning. He is cunning. And the devil uses deception to advance his evil purposes. The wiles of the devil. We have to be alert to those, don't we? He wants to attack us. He wants to defeat us. He wants to destroy us in our Christian life. He wants to hinder us in the race. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." What is the Bible telling us in verse number 12? It's telling us who our real foe is. Our real foe is not flesh and blood. It's not people that are around us, but our real foe, the real attack comes from Satan, doesn't it? And his demonic host as well. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." He gives us the piece of armor in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." We have the belt of truth. And there's a lot we could say about this, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the devil, so we'll get down to those verses. But then he says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness," that's piece number 2, "your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So we got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Verse number 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to stand." Wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Then it says in verse 17, he gives us some more of our pieces, "and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. But we want to notice what verse 16 says. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Why do we need the shield of faith? Why do we need a shield to hold up in front of us? Because he says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He attacks with fiery darts. You say, well, what are his fiery darts? Well, his fiery darts are some of the things we've already talked about. The fiery darts of doubt. The fiery darts of discouragement. The fiery darts of deception. We talked about it last Sunday morning. The fiery dart of discontentment. And the devil wants to attack us with these fiery darts. So here's what God's word's saying. He's saying you need to stand strong in the Lord. You need to put on this armor that I have for you. And you need to be alert of the devil's and aware of the devil's attack. He is an attacker. I want you to notice two different ways that he attacks today. Would you turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians? We're going to stay in 2 Corinthians for both of these ways in which he attacks. 2 Corinthians, and we'll start with chapter number 4. I want you to notice, number 1, his attack against the unsaved. His attack against those who are lost. Those who have never come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. We're talking about an individual who is still in their spiritual darkness. An individual who is still facing one day spiritual death unless they come to know Jesus as their Savior. That's who we're referring to. The unsaved, the lost. Did you notice the devil? Did you know that the devil attacks those who are unsaved? Matter of fact, I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 how he does this. Look at verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So we're referring to the lost here. Those that are unsaved. Those that have never come to a point in their life where they have acknowledged their sin and they believe that Jesus died for them and was buried and he rose again and have called on Jesus and cried out to him for mercy and asked him to be their Savior. Now, I'm not talking about just living a good life. I'm not talking about just saying, well, I got baptized one day or I give to the church or I'm a member of a church. I'm talking about a personal time in your life where you've acknowledged your sin and you've prayed and you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. That's who he's referring to. He's referring to the lost. He says this about the lost. Look at verse number 4. And I'm going to stress a word as I read through this because this is the attack of the devil. Look at verse 4. It says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds. Notice it says the devil has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, why does he want to blind the minds of those which are still in their unbelief? Well, it answers that question at the end of the verse. It says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He wants to blind the minds of those that are unsaved because the devil realizes that spiritually blinded minds do not see or understand spiritual truth. He wants to keep them in their darkness. He wants to make it so that the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ never shines forth in their heart. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is light, isn't it? It's light for individuals that are in spiritual darkness. When Jesus came, he was the light of the world, wasn't he? He came to give light to those who were in spiritual darkness. And so here's what the devil's trying to do to those who are unsaved. He is in the business of personally attacking those that are lost so that he ruins their eternity. He wants them to spend eternity separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so encouraged to think about Miss Bonnie's friend Pat that has a testimony of knowing Jesus Christ. And I was talking to Miss Bonnie on the bus this morning and I said the main thing before Miss Pat goes to be with the Lord is that she's ready for that. She's ready for eternity. You know, the devil doesn't want anyone ready for eternity. Jesus is exact opposite of that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the devil's personally attacking those that are unsaved because he doesn't want anyone to go to heaven. He is out to attack the unsaved so that he can ruin their eternity. But you know, there's a second way that he attacks. He attacks those that are saved as well. He's not just attacking the unsaved. So if you're saved in here today and you say, I can go to a time and a place where I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. There's no way that we as saved people could just have a sigh of relief and say, well, the devil's going to leave me alone then. Because he's out to attack those that are saved as well, isn't he? Notice, remember we said we'd say here in 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm going to stress a word while I read through this. I'm going to stress a word while I read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3 because it's going to be a word that is very important as we go through this. Look at what it says in verse number 11. But I fear, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds. Now I stressed the word. Did you notice that I stressed the same word that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He says at the end of the verse, should your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, he's talking to a different group of people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking to those that are unsaved. What do we say the devil's trying to do? He's trying to attack their mind. He wants to attack their mind and blind the minds of those who are unsaved. In verse number 11, though, we're referring to individuals that are saved. And here's what the Bible's saying in chapter 11, in verse number 3, the devil is attacking those that are saved, and he wants to corrupt the minds of the saved. He wants to blind the minds of the unsaved, and he wants to corrupt the minds of the saved. His attempt for those who are saved is to ruin our influence. For the unsaved, he wants to ruin your eternity. But he realizes that if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, he has no hope of ruining your eternity. But he can ruin your influence while you're here on earth before you get to eternity. He is out for the purpose of attacking our influence. He wants to disgrace your testimony. He wants it to be so that as a Christian, your mind is corrupted from having the influence that God wants you to have and having the testimony that God wants you to have. And both of these attacks, remember the word that we stressed, both of these attacks are against the mind, aren't they? It's unique that we would look at them that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 as well. He is out to attack our mind. He realizes that what comes into our mind affects our heart. And he realizes that ultimately that is what comes out in our words and our actions and our attitudes. So he wants to capture your mind. Now this is for the saved now. He wants to capture your mind. He wants to control your mind. The Bible uses a very specific word in verse number 3. He wants to corrupt your mind. He defeats us as a Christian in our minds with sins like worry and sins like fear. We already talked about doubt. And in our mind as a Christian, he can corrupt us with impure thoughts. He can corrupt us with false doctrine or false teaching, which is, by the way, the very same thing that Paul said hindered the Galatian Christians. False teaching, which had caused their minds to be corrupted by the devil. He can corrupt your mind with bitterness. It is possible as a Christian to be bitter. Don't ever think that bitterness is just a sin for those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. A saved person can be corrupted in their mind with bitterness as well. And then he wants to get your mind to a place in which you feel like you're hopeless or there's a hopelessness. He is out to corrupt the minds of those that are saved. And you say, well, why does he want to do that? Because if the devil can get you to think wrong, then he can get you to do wrong. If he can get you to think wrong, if he corrupts your mind, then he can get you to do that which you shouldn't do. You know, the Bible tells in the book of Genesis, and we're not going to take the time to go there, but we know the story of Noah and the ark. And we know that there was a time in which God destroyed an entire civilization. Why? Because the Bible says of their evil imaginations. Their mind was corrupted. The Bible says that God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so what did he say? No, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to destroy all mankind. Why? Because of the evil imaginations of their heart. The devil realizes today as a Christian, as a saved person, if he can corrupt your mind and he can get you to think the wrong way, then he can get you to do the wrong thing as well. Let's notice the second way in which the devil attempts to defeat us. Number one, he's an attacker. But the Bible also says this. Number two, he's an accuser. He's an accuser. I want you to turn to an Old Testament book that helps us to understand this. I want you to turn to the book of Job. And I want us to notice in the book of Job the way that the devil is seen as an accuser. The book of Job comes right before the book of Psalm, probably perhaps close to the middle of your Bible. And I want you to notice the way that the devil accused Job in Job chapter number 1. So what is the first way that the devil tries to defeat us? And he would cause the hindrance of defeat to be in our life, in our Christian race. Well, number one, he's out to attack us. But then number two, he's an accuser. So he's not just an attacker, he's an accuser. If you would turn to Job and you would get to chapter number 1, if you would read the first 5 verses of that chapter, and we're not going to take the time to do that now for sake of time, but you would notice that there are some things that are said about Job's character. Now, the Scripture says some things. You got to understand this. The Scripture says some things about Job's character, but later on, God reaffirms what the Scripture says. So it's not just that we're seeing it from the Scripture. We also see that God reaffirms his character. So the Scripture says some great things, I mean some unbelievable things about the character of Job, but God later on reiterates what the Scripture says and says, I say this about Job's character as well. And notice now, as we get to Job chapter number 6, I want you to notice something in chapter 1 verse 6, notice what it says. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Here's what we notice about Job chapter 1 and verse number 6. We notice this, Satan is at work. Satan is at work. And by the way, he's at work today as well, because we're going to notice as we go through this that he is still, even today, an accuser of the brethren. He's at work. He's attacking. He's accusing the brethren before God. Notice, as Satan is at work, he took his place before God. Satan is standing before God, and we're going to get to this in a little bit more detail in just a minute, but Satan is allowed access to heaven before God. We're going to notice what the Bible says about that, and we're going to notice what it says about him being an accuser of the brethren. Look at what verse number 7 says. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Here's what God's saying in verse number 8. Have you set your heart on my servant Job? See, God is omniscient, which means that God already knew why Job had come before him. God had known already that Job was coming for the purpose, Satan had come for the purpose of accusing Job. So God asked him the question, have you set your heart on my servant Job? Satan answers. Satan gives a reply. Look at verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But, notice what Satan says, put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and here's what Job's response will be, God, if you do that. He will curse thee to thy face. Did you notice that Satan is the great accuser of the brethren? He accused Job, we just read it in these verses, he accused Job of only serving because God had prospered him. What is Satan really attacking? Satan is really attacking the integrity of Job's motives, isn't he? He's saying, Job, you're materialistic. Just because Jesus, God has blessed you, that's the only reason you have chosen to serve him. He's accusing Job of not being obedient or loving God out of simple obedience or love for God, but only because God has been good to him. Satan is saying of Job's integrity and of Job's character, he's saying that God has fenced him in on every side. Did you notice what he says? You've put a hedge of protection around him. You've fenced him in on every side. You've blessed him and you've increased him. Here's the thing that we have to understand about Satan. I told you we would come back to this. Satan has access to God, but his access is limited. I don't want us to think today that he lives in heaven or he has access to heaven constantly. Matter of fact, the Bible even said in verse number 7 that he asked him where he had come from, and he says, well, I've come from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. So he has access, but he sure doesn't live there, but he has access to heaven's office as an accuser of God's servants. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's accusing one of God's servants. here's what we have to understand about his access to heaven. It's limited, but I also want us to understand that it's only temporary as well. Here's what we have to see. Please keep your finger there in Job, but look with me, if you would, at Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse number 7, because I want you to notice this. I want you to take comfort in this now. I don't want you to think that Satan is always going to have access to heaven now. Look at what the Bible says about Satan in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 7. It says this, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him." Notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Now notice the next couple words. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Now what did we say the devil is? He's an attacker, but he's also an accuser. He's an accuser of the brethren, which means he's an accuser of those that are saved. And notice what it says at the end of the verse, "which accused them before our God day and night." Now what are we learning here in Revelation chapter number 12? That there's a midpoint that's going to take place during the tribulation. And the Bible tells us that at that midpoint, Satan is going to be permanently removed from his access to heaven. He is going to be banned to this earth. And then after the 3.5 more years of tribulation, when we've reached that 7 years of tribulation, this is found in the Bible here in the book of Revelation, we're going to go through a time of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what's going to happen to the devil? The Bible says he's going to be cast in hell. And he's going to be bound. So listen, we have hope as Christians. He's not always going to have access to heaven. But hell is not even his final destiny, is it? After the millennial reign of Christ, the Bible tells us that the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone for all of eternity. That's his final dwelling place for all of eternity, a place of punishment. But I want you to understand, though, that as we're on earth today, though, he is an accuser of the brethren. He's attacking. He's accusing. Look back, if you would, at Job chapter 1. I told you we'd come back to it. Look at God's response in verse 12. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power." Now, we're going to look at this verse here in just a moment, but notice the end of the verse. "Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Here's what we notice, that God gave Satan permission, didn't he? Just like Satan's access to heaven is limited, his permission is limited as well. Did you notice the limit of his permission? You can take your hand and touch the things that he has, but you cannot touch his body. His permission was limited. God may grant permission for Satan to tempt or to test us, but here's the great comfort we have in our God. He remains in absolute control, doesn't he? God may give permission, but he's in absolute control. And by the way, because he created you, he has the sovereign right to do anything in our life that he chooses to do. Now, we might not like that statement. We might say, well, I don't know that I like the fact that he has the right to do anything he wants, but he's created us, hasn't he? And so he has the sovereign right to do anything he chooses to his creation. But hold on now. Even though Satan had permission, and even though God may have given him that permission, God still gives us great promises. He's going to be with us through it all, isn't he? And then he gives us the great comfort that he can use the trials and the tests that we go through to purify us. And then he gives us the great comfort and the great truth and the great promise that he has a purpose in it all. You say, well, what was the purpose in Job's life? Well, for Job, it revealed his integrity, didn't it? It revealed that I may be able to go through testing and trial, but I'm still able to retain my integrity. But we got to get to Job chapter 2. Because if we're going to really see what the accuser of the brethren does, it doesn't stop at taking everything from Job. Then Satan asks for permission to attack his health, doesn't he? Remember what God had said to him. You can take what he has, but you can't have access to him or his health or his body. But now Satan comes back and Satan's going to accuse him again. Look at what the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse number 1. We'll read through these verses quickly. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. This is a second time now in heaven. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Remember, he knows why Satan's there. And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Have you set your heart towards Job? God's omniscient. He knows. He knows he's there for the purpose of accusing Job. Notice what he says. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And then the Bible tells us about how Job tries to comfort himself. Did you notice in Job chapter number 2 that Satan is relentless, isn't he? He's absolutely relentless. He's an accuser of the brethren, and it didn't just stop with taking all that Job had. But instead, he moves on to accuse Job in a different means in chapter number 2. But aren't you glad to know that even though Satan is relentless, God's grace is greater, isn't it? Do you know that when we go through the things that we go through in our life as Christians, God doesn't owe us an answer. And I'll tell you why he doesn't owe us an answer. Because he answers with his grace. That is his answer. He doesn't owe you and me an answer. Now, there might be some times where we might understand why we go through the things we go through. But he doesn't owe us an answer. He answers with his grace. And his grace was sufficient for Job, wasn't it? Job may not have understood all the things that he went through, but he knew that God's grace was greater. What did he accuse Job of? He said, Job is now only serving you because you've given him health. You take everything from him, and certainly a man would allow you to take everything from him. But if you touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. What does the Bible tell us that Job did? He still, in all of this, retained his integrity, didn't he? Satan is a great accuser of the brethren. Let us notice in the New Testament one more time in which he accused the brethren. Look at Luke chapter 22, if you would, and I want you to notice something about Luke chapter 22 that maybe perhaps you've read through and never noticed. Look at Luke chapter 22, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 31. Jesus is about to foretell the story of Peter's denial. Peter's going to deny Jesus 3 different times before he dies on the cross. Remember, he says, you'll deny me 3 times before the cock will crow tonight. Peter denied that he would deny, but it came true, didn't it? He did deny Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is speaking to Peter here in verse number 31 of Luke chapter 22. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Look at that. Satan's a great accuser of the brethren. Satan's desiring to have Peter. What does that mean? Well, it means that Satan, that word desire, has the idea of he's asked and he's obtained permission. He's asked and desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And he's obtained permission. He's a great accuser of the brethren. And he came to obtain permission to sift you as wheat. But there's something I want you to notice about this verse that maybe perhaps you've never noticed before. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 31. It says, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Here's something that's really special about that word you. That word you is plural. Which means that Satan didn't just want Peter, he wanted every one of the disciples. He desires to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat, and he's asked and he's tried to obtain permission to do that. Now, a little bit later on in Scripture, we're going to notice a great truth back to this passage about something that takes place in Peter's life. But let me ask you a question when it comes to the accuser of the brethren. How do we respond to the test and the trials and the accusations of Satan against us. Would it be able to be said of your life as a Christian that you were like Job, where you retained your integrity? I wonder. Because the devil's trying to defeat us. And he's trying to defeat us as an attacker. And he's trying to defeat us as an accuser. But number three here, as we bring this message to a close, he's trying to defeat us as our adversary. He's an attacker and he's an accuser, but he's also our adversary. I want you to look at a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we begin to draw this to a close, notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. It says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word adversary has the idea of one who withstands. And can I say this about our adversary? He is a very formidable and he is a very powerful adversary. It's not as if we could say that we can, we talked about this more earlier, sigh a breath of relief and say, well, Satan won't attack me. He's out to attack us, and his attack and his place as our enemy is very powerful. Matter of fact, the Bible describes him as a roaring lion, doesn't it? Think about a roaring lion with its prey. He is continually attempting to draw us away into the world. He wants to defeat us as a Christian, and he's going to use every opportunity that's made available to him to swallow up and destroy his victims, just like the roaring lion would do. So here's what we have to understand as a Christian. Remember now, we're given warnings, aren't we? God has given us warnings in his word. Satan's going to attack us. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. Satan is our adversary. And so we've been given warnings. By the way, one comfort before we move on to finish this message, one comfort that we have in this verse is the Bible says that he's as a roaring lion and he's walking about. Now in the Christian race, what are we to be doing? We're to be running, aren't we? Run the Christian race so that the one who is walking cannot catch up to you and defeat you. Run in the race. He's walking about though, and he's seeking whom he may devour. But let's notice as we bring this message to a close, how can we have victory over the devil as he desires to defeat us? You know, we for a long period of time talking to you about what the Bible says that gives us great comfort in the victory that we can have over Satan. But just for just a few moments as we draw this to a close, how can we have victory over the devil? Well, notice what the verse is that we're reading says. Look at what it says. Be sober, be vigilant. That word sober has the idea of being under control. Christian, let's be under control in our lives. But then it says be vigilant, which means we need to be on guard. Now, can I say this? We need to be sober at all times. We need to be vigilant at all times. The devil's out to defeat us, and we need to be ready, armed and ready at all times to have victory over him. Look at what verse 9 says. Another great encouragement that he gives us. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. If you'd look back at James chapter 4 and verse number 7, James is a book of the Bible that comes right before where we're at here in 1 Peter. James chapter 4 verse 7 says this: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. So what have we been told two different times? In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 9 and then in James chapter 4 verse number 7. What are we to do? We're to resist the devil. That word resist there has an idea of a firm and a continued resistance. You know what that means? To the devil, say no. Say no. I remember when I was growing up, we had a group come into our school, and their purpose was to encourage us to say no to drugs. You know, you remember that. You remember hearing that slogan, you know, just say no to drugs. Say no to the devil. Let's resist him. Let's say no to him. Let's say yes to the Savior and no to the enemy. Let's resist him. But then, remember back to Ephesians chapter 6, another way we can have victory. We're not going back there. But remember what we read? Brother Rob read it. I read it this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. We got pieces of armor, don't we? We can have victory over the devil because we've got pieces of armor and we can stand against him with God's armor. Remember what the scripture said? Stand against the wiles of the devil. We're to take these pieces so that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked or the wicked one. Now, when we put these pieces of armor on, guess what that means we're saying to God? Here's what it means we're saying to God: God, I'm dependent on you. I'm dependent upon you. I'm putting my faith in you. I'm putting my trust in you. You know why we need to depend on God? Here we go. Because we're no match for the devil. We're no match for him. And so we've got to make sure that our dependence is upon God. But then another way to have victory over the devil, have the Word of God ready. Have the Word of God ready. If we would go to the illustration in the book of Matthew, and I believe we can find it also in the book of Luke, we see the story of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. What did he use? He used the Word of God, didn't he? You know, there's a reason why we as a church family quote a monthly verse. It's not just to kill time. It's so that we're getting God's Word in our hearts. We want to hide God's Word in our hearts so that we have it ready. We want to have the Word of God ready, just like Jesus did, a perfect example for us when he went through temptation. Now listen now, here's what we have to understand though about having God's Word ready. While we're having God's Word ready in our hearts, Satan at the same time is trying to get us to doubt God's Word. So we have to be aware of that. We get God's Word ready, but the whole time he's trying to get us to doubt it. So be careful, that enemy, he's trying to defeat you. And then you know the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, we won't go there, it's just a short verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says this, give no place to the devil. That's a short verse. It doesn't even really have a lot of words. Give no place to the devil. But here's, it's got a great truth, doesn't it? It's trying to tell us, let's not give the devil any leverage. Let's not give the devil any ground or any territory. Don't open the door to him so that he can get a foothold in your life. Don't let him have a foothold, but listen, let's not even let him have a toehold, right? Let's not let the devil have any place at all in our lives. And then remember what Proverbs chapter 24 says. Now, I know I'm just quoting a lot of these verses, but look up later, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 16. Here's what it says. It says, a just man falleth seven times. And then what does the Bible say? Which means this, the devil at times can defeat us. The devil at times as our attacker and our accuser and our adversary, he can defeat us. But what does Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 say? A just man, falleth seven times. And then what does it say? But he gets back up. He gets back up. Don't allow the devil to defeat you, to hinder you in your race where you do not finish well. You stay down. Let's get, as the just man says, he gets back up seven times. You say, wait a minute, what about if it hits the eighth time? You get back up. And you keep getting back up. You say, today, you know, the devil discouraged me. He defeated me. Get back up. But then I told you, as we finish this message, I told you I'd go back to the verses we were reading in Luke. So I got to go back to one verse. Look at Luke chapter 22 and notice what it says in verse number 32. We stopped at verse 31, but I want you to see verse 32 to finish this message off. How do we get victory over the devil? What an encouragement in this verse. Look at what verse 32 says. Remember, we had read verse 31, which said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He's asked for, and he's obtained permission to sift you as wheat. And he doesn't want just you, Peter. He wants every one of you. But what does the Bible say in verse 32? Look at what it says in verse 32. But I have prayed for thee. You want to have comfort in having victory over the devil? Realize that Jesus is praying for you. Now listen, it's encouraging when somebody comes to you and tells you they're praying for you, but think about Jesus saying, I'm praying for you. Jesus is praying for you to have victory. Do you notice what he does in this scripture passage? He doesn't just give Peter a warning. Satan's trying to have you, but he also gives Peter an encouragement as well. I'm warning you, Satan desires, he wants to sift you as wheat, but I want to let you know I'm praying for you. But notice what it says at the end of the verse. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Can I say this? The Lord's prayer was answered, wasn't it? Because Peter's courage failed him, but his faith did not. Do you remember there was a time later in Scripture where Peter was restored to fellowship with Christ, wasn't it? And God used Peter greatly to strengthen God's people. Matter of fact, we see all through the book of Acts, don't we? So yes, there was a moment when his courage failed him, but the Lord's prayer was answered. His faith did not fail him. The devil is an attacker. He is an accuser. He is an adversary, and he desires to hinder you in your race today. He wants to defeat you. The question that I have for you today as an application, will you be defeated by the devil? Or as a Christian, will you take the warnings that have been given you? Will you take the encouragements from the Word of God and realize I can have victory over the devil? I do not have to let him continually defeat me. Let's be encouraged by these promises that God's word gives us today about the enemy that desires to defeat us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? And by way of an invitation,